Our first reading is from Matthew's Gospel, from verse 14 to 21, and you can find it on page 30 of the Matthew's Gospels, or page 817 of the Church Bibles. Starting from verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope.
Pete, thank you. Good morning. My name's Kev. I'm the minister of Euston Church, and I'm so glad that you've come to join us for our Good Friday celebrations. The death of Jesus Christ is probably the most painted scene in the history of art. This is a famous Salvador Dali from 1951. It's displayed in a gallery in Glasgow, actually. I vividly remember seeing it there as a small child. It's powerful and imposing. Dali's Christ of St. John of the Cross, as it's called, is considered to be a unique perspective. So most depictions look upwards or sideways onto Jesus from the human angle, attention usually on the nails, the pain. Dali focuses down on the scene as if it's a God's eye view. And that's something Matthew's been seeking to present throughout his gospel. He wants us to capture Christ's life and ministry and death from heaven's angle. It's one of the reasons he quotes the Old Testament more than any other of the gospel writers. And the quote we just read from the prophet Isaiah is the God's eye commentary. Verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. Not everyone is well pleased with Jesus in this moment. Even John the Baptist is confused. We ended Sunday with verse 14. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Do you know that is a grotesque reaction to a life-restoring act of mercy? At a human level, it's such a perversion, the death of Jesus. He values the individual, lifts burdens, makes the withered well. He desires mercy. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give rest for your souls. That's just me bullet pointing the Jesus of the last couple of paragraphs. Matthew is rammed full of the beauty and sheer majesty of God with us. But therein also lies the problem. God with us. He also called himself Lord in those last couple of paragraphs. And that kind of talk doesn't go down well with people who like to think they are the bosses. Conspired against him. How to destroy him. It truly is a grotesque reaction that sets the countdown to the cross. Why did Jesus die? Because human hearts raged against his right to rule. Verse 15 says, Jesus, aware of their plotting, withdrew from there. Is that surprising? You could stay and confront them, Jesus, doing pretty well at exposing them so far. Or stay and let them do their worst. They will eventually. But he withdrew from there because he had a mission to fulfill. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. behold my servant. It's not that Jesus has suddenly become a hostage to fortune. It's not that his destiny is now at the mercy of whatever angry whim the Pharisees have next. It's not all gone wrong in these chapters of so much rejection. He's serving a bigger unfolding story. Much bigger. Look at him, says the Lord on high. My servant, my chosen, my love, my pleasure, my spirit, my mission. Justice, hope in his name to the nations. Massive rescuing purposes from the mind of God Jesus is serving. And yet the beloved one's destruction is at the heart of the divine plan. Twice in Matthew, the voice of the Father booms these exact words from Isaiah 42. First time in chapter 3 as Jesus foreshadows his death by going down into baptism. Reaction, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then later, chapter 17, Jesus has talked about his need to go to Jerusalem, to suffer many things from the elders, to be killed. Peter rebukes him, but again heaven booms, my beloved Son with whom I'm pleased. Twice the voice, both times delighted, cause his Son will be obedient unto death. Behold my servant, Isaiah 42. Only other time the Lord says that in Isaiah is at the start of chapter 53. Behold my servant, man of sorrows. Jesus doesn't withdraw because he's scared of the Pharisees. He's on a mission, the details and timings of which will precisely unfold according to the Father's good plan. Why did Jesus die? Because human hearts raged against his right to rule. Why did Jesus die? The view from above. Behold my servant. It was the will of the Lord to crush him.
Our second reading comes from Matthew 26:47-56. You can find it on page 71 of the Matthew's Gospel or page 833 of the Pew Bibles. Okay. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled.
This painting is by Sir Frank Dixie. It's called "Is It Nothing to You?" And if you're thinking, what is it we're meant to be looking at? That's the point. It's the old guy, bottom left. Look closely, you'll see he's holding a cross. But no one sees the significance of this. All getting on with their day, picking oranges, passing along. Only one who is looking down his nose. Update the fashion, that could be Britain today. Replace the oranges with iPhones. Is he nothing to you? Back in our Isaiah prophecy, still reflecting on Matthew 12, back on page 30, there's a quietness in how the chosen one will go about his business that seems to be at the heart of why this Old Testament quote is so relevant at this moment. Verse 15 again. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and Mary followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. See the quietness? Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." The Lord's anointed, justice to the nations, monumental task. And yet, verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Isaiah is painting a portrait not only of the servant's mission, this is a window into the manner of God's beloved. He won't match aggression with aggression, nor try to rouse the rabble or call in the boys. He isn't foaming at the mouth or shouting. Oh, he's prepared to speak the truth to power. All right, we'll see that again and again. Tells things as they are. His job, even in this quote, is to proclaim justice. But when they oppose him and ignore him, the Lord's servant will do what he told his disciples to do. Shakes the dust off his feet, moves on, leaves the judging to God. He's not even doing his mighty deeds to get noticed or to push himself forward. He orders them not to make him known, verse 16. Of course, he will become known, but his manner is a stark contrast to the leaders of the day. Do you remember them back in chapter 6? Oh, they wouldn't let you pass them on the street corner without noticing their long-winded prayers or the loud noises of their coins rattling into the collection tin. But from the circumstances of his birth onwards, there's been so often this sense with Jesus of back streets rather than shouting in the street, that you could be so busy picking an orange or checking your phone, that he'd be nothing to you. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice, Isaiah predicted. One day he'll be heard in all the world. But back then, as so often today, God's servant misunderstood, apathy, unnoticed. And he'll be content to walk away rather than force the point. Even as he moves from the back streets to the big city, doesn't insist on having a voice as he arrives in Jerusalem. I must be heard. No, he shows his strength in his meekness to the last. Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. The high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you've said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. I bet he was. The Lord's servant, the Lord's way. Here is the God who will shame all human definitions of strength and show and spectacle by accomplishing his mission the quiet way.